This morning in Grace Walk. Got a few people out this morning. I see Tracy and Deborah are out, a few others, but I'm glad that you're here. Let me encourage you, ladies who have not yet decided to go to the ladies' retreat, to sign up and go if you can at all. This morning, part of our lesson is about what we can do for each other, the encouragement, the exhortation that we do for each other. And so one of the ways that we can become encouraged is by being with each other. And for example, the men's retreat was good. Not only we had some great speakers, but there was a camaraderie there. There was a getting to know. I got to know some of the men on a closer basis than I ever have, even though I've seen them for years, you know, here at the church. You don't get a chance to visit that much. And so let me just encourage you ladies who, and I haven't looked at the list. I don't know who's going, but if you're on the fence, please consider to go and consider being with the female part of your church family, okay? Take your Bible, if you have it this morning, and go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The book, or rather the chapter of Hebrews 10, is most known for the verse which we manage to read most every lesson because it just seems so important in today's age, and that's obviously verse 22, and we're not going to, or verse 25, and we're not going to make that our focus this morning. That verse will be towards the end of the lesson, but we're going to look at a few things from Hebrews chapter 10, and some of those things have to do with how good we have it as a child of God. How good we have it as a child of God. Some of those good things we're going to talk about in just a minute. But one of the most primary good things that we have as a child of God is being able to pray directly to the Father. That is an amazing, amazing thing that we can do. That is a wonderful thing that I don't have to go through the priest. I don't have to go through an earthly father of any sort to reach God with my concerns and with my fears and with my thoughts. He knows what my thoughts are, but he desires that I bring to him my thoughts directly to him. And all that was made possible by what's discussed in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse number 1, and the verse goes, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Now, you know the setting that he's referring to is the Old Testament sacrificial setting. The men would, the people would bring their animals. They would bring their the animals that they raised and that they purchased as an offering yearly to cover their sins. I want you to think about that word cover. Didn't take away the sin, but it covered it over, made it as of no effect anymore for 1 year. And so that's what we're talking about here. And the law in verse number 1 says, the Bible says that the law is a shadow of good things to come. Now, what kind of good things can we enjoy today because of our belief in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you some of those things. The first one is forgiveness. We have it so much better than the people in Exodus did. We have it so much better than those individuals bringing their sacrifice yearly to get those sacrifices forgiven. You and I are forgiven eternally. I don't have to do penance. You don't have to do penance. We don't have to do a set of 10 things to get through a program. We have forgiveness with God, and that's important. Now, just because we have forgiveness doesn't mean that there won't be consequences to what's already been done, what we've already done. Those things exist. That's a fact of nature. That's what's going to happen. If I eat something that is toxic for me or that is poisonous to me, I could be on all kinds of health plans, but if I eat this poisonous thing, I'm probably going to get poisoned. That's a consequence. And so we have forgiveness, but we also have consequences in life. But let me tell you this, God is gracious in consequences. We've seen that over and over again. That's one of the good things. Another good thing is a close relationship with the Father. We don't always have a close relationship, but we can have a close relationship with Him. One of the things that He desires that we do is to come to Him. One of the things that He desires us to do is to consider this precious book here, one of the most precious and valued things in our life. And when we get busy and we set that off to the side and we do other things, then our relationship suffers. Our relationship with Him is nowhere near as close as it can be. And then another good thing that I was thinking about, this is a wonderful chapter, by the way. I can read this chapter and just get on all kinds of rabbit trails. One of these days, you and I, if the Lord tarries His coming, and if I ever get my prayers and wishes, we're going to have us a Sunday school room with a coffee maker and something to eat. I don't know that it'll be donuts, but something to eat, you know, and we can sit around the table and talk about the precious truths of God's Word because they're there. They're there. And anyway, another great thing and good thing is looking forward to being with Him eternally. Now just think about that, Beverly. How hard this life can get. How irritated I can get when I click on Fox News and see what our cabinet or our House of Congress is doing or not doing. I can get pretty irritated and I can get so off track that I forget as a child of God, this is temporary. I'm going to go live with the King. Lindsay, started to call you Lindsay. Liz, we'll spend eternity with our Lord talking to Him. Isn't that great? That's a forward-looking thing, a very good thing that our belief in Jesus Christ brings to us today. Now, the law didn't have that, but the law had a shadow of that right there. Let's talk about that word shadow right there. When church is over, I'm going to leave just like you're going to leave, and I'm going to walk down here and get in this white pickup truck, and I'm going to start it. And that's going to get me home, barring some mechanical breakdown or something I don't know about. That's what that does. But now, how silly would it be if I just tried to go get in the shadow of that truck? How would that work? How far would that get me to Lubbock? Not very far. The law was just a shadow of the real thing. The law was just a shadow of what Christ was going to do many, many years later. And so he says, though it was just a shadow, and those people bringing sacrifices year by year continually served a purpose for that time, but the end result was, the very last phrase of that verse, number one, could not make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, perfect just means complete. It means consecrated or mature in their faith, in their belief with God. It wasn't permanent. It was temporary. It went a fourth of the way and couldn't go all the way. It was very, very inadequate. And so in verse number two, he uses a logical next thought. So because of that, because it wasn't perfect, if it had been perfect, in verse number two, he says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. If they had offered their sacrifice for their sins and it was done and over with, they would have never had to do it again. But God's law at the time, God's law set it up to where they had to do it every year. Now, why was that? Well, God was teaching us the standard to which we have to get to His holiness. And the standard, the only way that we can get to God's holiness is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The law couldn't do it. Now, the law, rules and laws make us feel good, don't they? Oh, we do. We can. Our generation and those generations before us have been very rigid. Have been very. We like to have rules. That's why we have so many religions and cults in this world, because we like to establish a list. I'm a master at list. Now, I don't always get my list done, but we like to have a list, don't we? And I want to hold to this and this and this and this, and then I'll be okay. Wash my hands of everything else and walk away. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's something entirely different. It says, for then would then they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience or remembrance or knowledge of sins. He's saying, look, if these guys truly had eternal forgiveness with each sacrifice, then they wouldn't be remembering their sins every year like they had to do. But he says in verse number 3, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The insufficiency of those sacrifices showed in the fact that they had to do them every year. They had to keep repeating them for them to be effect. And in that process, we're taught a very valuable fact, and that is this right here. The law just served as a teacher. The law just served as an instructor to teach us how holy and righteous and justice God is, and that we can never get there by ourselves. We can never fulfill enough list. We never can complete enough list. We can never do enough things to attain the righteousness that God wants to attain, that we do now through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what the Old Testament people did have is His judgment. They had thunder. They had lightning. They had, when the law was given, people died, if you remember the story. They had lots of judgment, and they had lots of consequences for their sin, because that was the training, that God's judgment needed something pretty amazing to make it soft, to make it go away. But it wasn't something that could do it. The law was inadequate, and all the law could do was cover it up for 365 days. Just cover it up. Just forget it for a year. That's all the law could do. Now, when we come to the New Testament, one of the first things we saw in the book of John is John the Baptist, when he was proclaiming the message to the world, when he came onto the scene. What did he say that day when he saw Jesus walking down the path? Looked at some people and says, looky there, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was the first time taking away sin has been mentioned by one of God's men. Wasn't covered up. Oh, behold, the Lamb of God, which covers up the sin of the world for 1 year until another. No. Taketh away. It's gone. I don't know your life, and you don't know my life, and I don't know, you know, we don't know each other's situation and where we've been and what we've done, but know this right here. If you learn nothing else from Sunday school this morning, or if you're reminded of nothing else in Sunday school, remember this right here. Your sins are forgiven. Amen? Our past cannot be held in our face and held against us. Now, there's still the consequences of eating that poisonous piece of food. Okay, we get poisoned. There's still a consequence of getting involved with things that takes us down paths. We have to live with their consequences. But we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So we continue in verse number 5. And it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So when our Lord Jesus Christ came onto the scene, he said, Lord, you know, I know that you don't want a sacrifice from me. In the sacrificed meaning that everybody knew at before this point. I know that you don't want that ritual from me, going to the temple, going to that place and sacrificing this lamb. But I do know what you do want, and it's two things. He says, my body and my will. Let's continue. Let's read the verse again for continuity of thought. And he wants us to know this so much that he's going to say it twice, okay? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now that is something he's told us. Now here's something else he's telling us. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. If we learned anything in John, it was the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth with one thing in mind, was to do his Father's will. So he says, Lord, I know you don't want me to do this burnt offering like the children of Israel have done for so many years, like the Jews have done, but you've given me a body and you've given me a will. And you know what I was thinking about this week? And listen, you know, we're all different people and we all have different numbers in our checkbooks and drive different cars. But really the only two things that we have to give, even today, is us, our body, and our will. That's the two things that you and I have to give, just like Christ had to give to his Father, his body and his will. So he said that once, and then he's going to say it again in verse number 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. You don't want all that, Lord or Father. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now look at this. Now he's repeated it twice, okay? And he says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So what did he take away? Well, what he took away, let's look up in verse number 5 again. Sacrifice and offering you don't want, but a body hast thou prepared me. He's taken away sacrifice and offering and given Christ a body that he's going to give for our sin in place of that sacrifice. In verse number 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. The first one's taken away, burnt offerings and sacrifices. The second one is now on the scene, the fact that our Lord is giving his will to his Father. The same thing that you and I can do. And he repeats it there in verses 8 and 9. And then he continues in verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he had a body and a will, and that's all he knew that he had to offer instead of any burnt sacrifice, any ritual in the temple, anything that he would have to do to fulfill Old Testament law. He could do by giving his body as a sacrifice for mankind and his will completely and totally up to the Father. Now take your Bible and turn over to Exodus chapter 21. I want you to see this. This is a passage, when we went through Exodus, we went through it. And hold your finger there in Hebrews 10. We're going to read 6 verses and then go back. I want you to see a picture of what our Lord did for us, did for his bride, the church, did for the family of God. In these 6 verses, a little picture of what went on in that time. Exodus chapter 21, in verse number 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If they buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. What we have in these six verses is a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us. He came to this earth. He took the body that God gave him. He started his earthly ministry for those years, and he, at the end of that ministry, he was able to say to the people, in no way can you bring the accusation that I've had any sin before you. And he went to his Father, and he said, Father, I am yours. Let's finish the task. This is what we've seen in the book of John. Let's finish the task that was set before us. I want to do what you have given us. I want to serve you forever. Now, here in the Old Testament story, what we have is a servant who works for his master. And the law was that he would work for 6 years and in the seventh year be free. If he came into the servanthood with a wife, then he would leave with the wife and the kids that he had. But if his master gave him a wife during those 6 years, if he wanted to be a free man, he could leave by himself, but he couldn't take his wife and he couldn't take his children that were born during those 6 years. Now, I would imagine, Brother Stacy, there'd be some men who'd jump at that, wouldn't you? I wouldn't, mind you, but there would be some that would. And then if he looks at the situation and says, I love my master, and I love my wife and my kids that have been born, so I'm not going to leave. I'm going to serve my master forever, and my wife and my kids are going to be with me forever. What they would have to do is take him to a hard top surface like the doorpost or something that they would put his head up against, and they would pierce his ear. And that was a sign that he belonged to that servant or that master forever. What a beautiful sign of what Christ did. Now, Christ didn't get his ears pierced, but he gave up his body. He gave up his body so that all of this silliness, and I think there's no disrespect in calling it silliness, because God made something so we could see how silly that was to go through all these rules and regulations and rituals. We could see the value of what we have in Jesus Christ today. Amen? We could see the value of what we have with our Lord, that he will do what he says he's going to do. He'll declare us righteous. He'll declare us as if we had never sinned if we place our faith and trust in him. Why did he stay? Because he loved us. Why did he do that? Because he looked down and saw Dwayne, and he saw Linda, and he saw Albert, and said, you know, there's nothing inherent in those people that makes me want to, they've not done anything, or they've not been anything that would make me want to do this, but I love them. I want to give my life for them, and that's what he did. And someday, at the end of his ministry, he went up, and he went to be with the Father above, but someday he's coming back, and he's going to take us with him. Do you remember when we were in the book of John and over in chapter 17? And that chapter is such a wonderful chapter of our Lord praying to his Father, Jesus praying to the Father. And he prayed for himself, and he prayed for the disciples, and then he prayed for future believers. That's us. We're the future believers. And in that prayer, he said, Lord, you've given them to me, and Lord, I'm taking them, and I love them because you've said I can take them and that I can love them. I want you to know this morning, you're loved by Jesus. You're loved by him. You're loved in the fact that he gave himself to become your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And someday, we're going to be with him. Someday, he's going to come back to this earth, and he's going to claim his bride, and he'll be forever with his bride, the church. The family of God, the church of God throughout eternity. So we continue in verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering some oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So a priest would start this ritual back in the day. He'd be in the temple. He'd be in the Holy of Holies. People would come in and they would confess to him, and they would do the ritual. They would slay the beast. And because of this, their sins could be covered for another 365 days. But then, in verse number 12, but this man, talking about Jesus, okay? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what? Forever. No more yearly sacrifices, guys. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, why did he sit down at the right hand of God? Why do you reckon? Was he tired? He had done a lot of work. I don't think he was tired. Did he just not want to do anything else? No, I don't think he didn't just want to do anything else. I think maybe the reason he sat down at the right hand of God, is you listening? All the work was done. There's nothing else to do. We take that home with us today knowing that there is, are you listening? There's nothing that Dwayne and Valerie and Kevin and Sally, there's nothing that we can do to add to our salvation if we're believers in Christ. I can't go to church enough. I can't fulfill my list of rules that I've set out for myself or that my priest has set out for me or whatever. No. I can't add to my salvation. The Father is sitting on the right hand of God. He's waiting. What do you think he's waiting? What's he waiting for? Now, he does say here in verse 13, from henceforth, he's waiting at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, that's when he's coming back. He's waiting at the right hand of God till he's coming back. But you know what? I think he's also waiting at the right hand of God for others to be saved. Isn't that a good thought? He's up there waiting till your neighbor that you've talked to about the Lord, your cousin and your brother, he's waiting for them to get to know him. Isn't that great? And it says in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, perfected is being made complete. Now, we're not perfect. Valerie would tell you, I'm far from perfect. She's up there shaking her head. We all are not perfect. None of us are even close to perfect, but we're complete in Christ. We're complete in the work that Christ did for us if we've accepted him as our Savior, if we've trusted him with our heart, if we repented before him of our sin nature that's in this body that plagues us from moment to moment and breath to breath. This flesh pulls us down, and if it were up to our flesh, we'd never attain to the righteousness of God. But because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because of what he did on that cross, we're complete. We're perfect in the sense that it means complete. We're mature in him. He wants us to mature in our faith and be made more perfect just like him every day. And that's a process. I don't get there overnight, neither do you. We're never going to get there till we get our glorified bodies and we're made just like him in his image. And he says in verse number, let's start at 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now look at this. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, in verse number 15, he talks about the Holy Ghost. We know that to be God's Holy Spirit, don't we? God's Holy Spirit works among his people. One of the greatest privileges that you and I have today is to be able to come to this building or whichever church of which we are a member. And we come together with other of God's people and we invite, we ask, we beg God's Holy Spirit to be a part of this service. That's why in the prayer room. Well, I think, you know, this morning in the prayer room, I must have heard 6 different instances of people praying for their pastor this morning. Isn't that great? God, would you just give him courage to speak the truth? God, would you just give him your power and that you would give him a good recall of what he's prepared in the message this morning. That's what God's Holy Spirit does. That's why we pray that when we meet together as a church, what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that is. What a wonderful blessing that is to be in the house of God when God's man, our pastor, opens up the Word of God and leaves his opinions out, and he gives us God's opinion. He gives us what God wants us to say. Now, what makes that message real to us? What makes it to where we can hear the words of Chris Downer and read the words in the Bible to make that mean something to us, to make it powerfully effective in our life? Two words, three words. God's Holy Spirit does that. So that's why we pray, God, when we meet together. God, when we meet together here in just a few minutes, let there be few distractions. Take away the distractions that's going to take our minds from this right here. God, if there's things in my mind that maybe I'm bitter against my wife, or I'm bitter against my neighbor, or I'm mad at my boss, God, remove that from my mind so that there's no blockage, there's no hindrance to God's Holy Spirit permeating my head, permeating my heart. That's why it's so important. You say, why are you bringing all this up? Well, because in Old Testament times, that didn't exist. It was all rules and regulations. It was all a ritual. It was all bringing your sacrifice in and slaying and draining the blood and cleaning the animal and the priest taking it from you and doing all that he had to do. We don't do that anymore. Because God's Spirit is now among us. And he wants us to know, he wants us to see how important it is for God's Spirit to control your life and my life. And that's sometimes not easy to do. Why? Because we got this body once again. We got this messed up mind up here on our shoulders that we like to do things our way when we should be seeking, wait, what is God's way? What is God's Holy Spirit? How does he want me to do this thing that will be honoring and glorifying to him? I worked with a pastor long time ago, back when we first got married. His name was Lynn Massey. And boy, I look back on those 2 years that I spent with him. And, you know, it was a normal church, a church full of people. Sometimes, most of the time, most all of the time, they got along. But sometimes there would, you know, be a few rifts here and there. That's what happens. And so the pastor would bring me aside, and he would. I was on staff, and he would. He called me Dr. Dwayne for some stinking reason, but you know, Dr. Dwayne, we got a situation here. And I've appreciated this so many times. I've told you about this on the van, Stacy. Such an encouraging thought. He says, Dr. Dwayne, we got a situation here. What can we do? What redemptive thing can we do? We got a situation here that could explode. We got a situation here that's potentially going to make people mad and make this, you know, people are hurt or whatever. What can we do? What can we do that is redemptive? And I've had all these years, 32 years, to think about that word redemptive. You know, when God's Spirit is affecting our decisions and when God's Spirit is affecting our mind and our thought processes, you know what? The things that we do are redemptive in life. Redemptive. That just means, it can mean a whole lot of things, but redemptive just means that how can we put this back together? How can this be, literally, how can this be bought again, redemptive? God wants us to think. He wants us to give ourselves to his Spirit. He wants us to make good decisions. He wants us to be controlled by his Holy Spirit and be redemptive in the things that we do. So all these years I've had situations where, there may be a disagreement with this person or that person, and I would have to humble myself and think, just like Brother Massey said so long ago, how can I be redemptive about this situation? I know I can blow up and cause all kind of horrible consequences, and I can make people mad, and I can please myself and do what I want to do. But God, how do you want me to be redemptive in this area so that you are honored and you are glorified? And see, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that privilege. They did it by the law, and if they didn't do it by the law, there was punishment. What a great time to be a Christian. What a great time to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, as we close the lesson, we just ask